Well, the night is early, yet lots of time to hear a word from the Lord, spend some time praying, and still get home for the kickoff. So we're in good shape. Good shape. How many are going to be watching the game tonight? Just a few. Just a few. All right. How many are cheering for the Pats? We got a Rams fan back there, I guess. Or either a Rams fan or anybody but the Pats. Good stuff. Who doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about? Yeah. I thought so. The Super Bowl. Super Bowl. All right. So, Isaiah chapter 7. No PowerPoint tonight, just me. That's all you got. Just me. Well, we've got Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7. So, going to need some background, a little bit of information to find out what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 7. This passage, there's a verse in this passage that is quoted by Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 that takes something that Isaiah says and applies it to the birth of Jesus. And so one of the verses in this passage we understand has multiple meanings. There are parts of Scripture that certainly have layers of meaning. It means one thing in the moment to the person who's writing it, but it has a deeper, more profound messianic meaning it's about the Messiah in the bigger picture of what God is saying to us, right? So that's what part of this passage is about this evening in Isaiah 7. I didn't preach this morning, so I guess I keep thinking it's this morning when I'm preaching. But Isaiah 7, starting in verse 1, is here's what's happening. So we've got Ahaz is one of the players in this story. Ahaz, not Ahab. He's a different king. This is Ahaz. And Ahaz is king of Judah. He's king of, remember Israel, the nation of Israel, after Solomon's reign, was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes also called Samaria because it was the capital city, sometimes also called Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. So Israel / Samaria / Ephraim, right? So in the northern kingdom, in that northern kingdom, Pekah, son of Remaliah, is king in the northern kingdom at this time. Pekah. Everybody say Pekah. Pekah. All right. In the southern kingdom, as we said, is Ahaz of Judah. All right. So there are two of the players in this story. To the north and east a little bit of Israel, of the northern kingdom of Israel, to the north and east a little bit is the kingdom of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. Okay? So there's been a mess there for a long time. And actually, the capital city of Aram was Damascus, the same city that today is the capital of Syria. Okay? So, and the king of Aram is Rezin. His name is Rezin. So Rezin in Aram, Pekah in Israel, and Ahaz in Judah. Those are the players, right? However, in the background of all of this is also getting a picture of what's going on in the world at the time. Is a dude named Tiglath-Pileser III. Say that three times fast, okay? Tiglath-Pileser III. The reason why he's important is he is the guy, he's the dude that put Assyria on the map of history. Before that, Assyria was one of a bunch of kingdoms in the Middle East. But Tiglath-Pileser III rose up as an incredible leader among his people, and the Assyrians began to conquer nation after nation after nation, and they began to become a superpower in the world during the reign of Tiglath-Pileser III, during the reigns of these three other kings as well. Okay? So they're on the rampage. The Assyrians were known as one of the most brutal, violent empires that ever existed. They would go in and just slaughter everybody. They're the ones that invented crucifixion. The Romans picked it up from them. But they just looked for ways to just destroy nations and kingdoms. So in the background of all the tension that's happening here, everybody is getting nervous and scared about Assyria coming. Okay? So here's where we start in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, now, you know that name. You've heard that name before, maybe, in Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter before this. Remember, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Right? Because Uzziah had been a good king, and he had reigned for like 60 years. He'd been a really good king in Judah. And the reason Isaiah wrote that in the year King Uzziah died, it's because this is a turning point in Israel's history. They had had a fantastic king who had led them well, and he died. Now what are we going to do? And the kingdom begins to spiral. Okay, so here is Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah. The grandson of Uzziah is king of Judah. King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So that these two kings in the north, Rezin and Pekah, they get together and they know Assyria is on the move. So they want to build their own empire. They want to build their own powerhouse before Assyria comes on the scene. So they say, why don't we go and attack Judah and conquer it, and then we'll have all this territory. We'll begin to build our own empire. Right? That's what they're up to. So they come against Jerusalem. At this point, Judah isn't doing well, but they're not doing as badly as the northern kingdom as far as serving idols and running from God. And so the northern kingdom is under, God has given many warnings of judgment. The southern kingdom is still under God's blessing and protection at the moment. Okay? Everybody with me? You're okay? I'm not going. All right? All right. So they could not overpower it. Verse 2. Now the house of David was told, a ram has allied itself with Ephraim, Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Isn't that a powerful, poetic image for us? Right? Now, I want you to notice something important here. Why didn't it just say, now Ahaz was told Aram has allied itself with Ephraim? Because that's who it's talking about when it says the house of David. I mean, he's the king. He is the head of the house of David. He's saying, it's saying that Ahaz found out that these two kings had allied themselves and they were coming for him. Why doesn't it just say that? But it says the house of David heard. What's that about? That is about a reference by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. That is a reference to the messianic destiny that hung over the house of David. That is a statement that that what is happening here, the enemy is trying to intimidate Ahaz, but he's not just intimidating him as a person, he is intimidating his destiny and his calling. He is speaking into his destiny, trying to. You and I, when the enemy rattles our cage, when he shakes things up, when he tries to frighten us and intimidate us, he is not just trying to give us a bad day, but he is trying to speak into our destiny and into our inheritance and into our identity as sons and daughters of the King. So we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. When he tries to intimidate us, he's not, like I said, he's not just trying to give us a bad day. He is trying to get us to doubt our destiny, to doubt what God has said about us, to doubt the calling that is on our lives. And folks, every one of you has a calling on your life. It is not just those who get paid to serve Jesus that have callings on their lives. Jesus has a calling for every one of us. It's just my privilege to get to come alongside your calling and fan the flame and encourage you in your calling. But when the enemy comes to intimidate, he comes to shake our resolve, to shake our confidence in the calling that God has put on us. And that's what he does, not only for Ahaz, but it trickles down. It says Ahaz and all of his people were so frightened that they shook like the leaves shake in the wind. See, when we allow the enemy to intimidate our calling, it doesn't just affect us. It has an impact on all those who look to us for an example, for those who walk in their calling. And believe me, there are those who look to you to see how someone walks in their calling. You may not know it, you may not believe it. And so when we allow the enemy to intimidate us, when we start to shake like the leaves in the wind, folks, we all have moments when our insides tremble by what's coming against us and coming at us. Bless you. We all have those moments. But when we allow the enemy to shake us and intimidate us, we don't only affect our own lives. I want to go to Mark 9 for just a moment. We see in this story, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what we called it. It's not an actual mountain called the Mountain of Transfiguration. It's just a hill, just a mountain. And Jesus went up there and he was transfigured, which means he was physically, visibly changed from just a guy, just a human like us, to someone who shone with his heavenly glory for just a brief moment. Right? Just a brief moment. And just that moment, Peter, James, and John are on their face and can't look up because they're overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus. Right? And then, of course, Peter wants to build some tents there and, hey, let's hang out here. And Jesus says, no, let's go down the hill. And when he gets to the bottom of the hill, there's some arguing and fighting going on, and he tries to find out what's going on. Verse 17, a man in the crowd answers, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replies, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asks the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" Now picture this. They're bringing the boy to Jesus. The demons know what's coming. They freak out. They manifest terribly. The boy falls to the ground, begins to convulse. He's foaming at the mouth. He's just like, he is full-on demon possession, manifestation, whatever going on. Shrieking. People are freaking out. Jesus goes, "So, how long has this been, you know, going on? Has this been happening for a while?" It's just funny when you read it, right? Like, if we were there, if someone in our church service drops to the ground, starts shrieking and convulsing, everybody's just going to freak out. They're going to, maybe not, but I would think, you know, people come running and what's going on and what do we do, right? Jesus is just, okay, so how long's he been doing this? I think it's just a picture of this, that Jesus was never lived his life in reaction to the devil's activity, but always in response to the voice of the Father. That's worth writing down if you're taking notes. Jesus never lived his life in reaction to the devil's activity, but always in response to the voice of the Father. And so here's what we often do as people who say we trust in our Abba, who trust in God to be our rock and our strength and our fortress and everything that we need. And yet when the enemy comes at us, we get pulled into a place of reacting to him, and we get our eyes off of the one that we say we trust in. And I believe Jesus wants us to live more like him. That the stuff the enemy is up to does not faze us, doesn't fizz us, doesn't shake us. But instead, we pause, we stop, we listen. Father, what are you up to? Psalm 57, 7 to 8 says this, "My heart, O God, is steadfast." My heart is steadfast, he says again. "I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." I'm not going to wait for hope to come in the morning. I'm going to start it now. I'm going to awaken the dawn. I'm going to start hope right here because I'm steadfast. My heart is not going to be shaken. Psalm 57, 7, 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, in the context, this is right where Paul has just been talking about the resurrection. And he's saying that death has no more sting and no more victory because the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that awaits us. So why would we fear death, he's saying? What's the worst thing that could happen? I die. It's an upgrade, folks. It's okay. So just accept you're going to die. It's all right. That's the worst that can happen to you. Then you can handle everything else by the grace and power of God. We can be immovable. Hebrews 12, verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverent awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There is something inside of you that, try as he might, the devil cannot touch. It's the kingdom of God on the inside of you. All right. Verse 3 of Isaiah 7. "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct on the upper pool, of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field.'" He gives him very specific, gives him a prophetic word where Ahaz is, gives him a GPS location. "You're going to find Ahaz here." And sends him there to go find him. And he tells him to bring his son, Shear Jashub. Shear Jashub means "a remnant will return." a remnant will return. Shear Jashub's very name is a declaration of revival. Amen. That there will be those in Judah, no matter what happens in the days to come, there will be those who will turn their hearts back to God. Right? And so he tells him, I mean, why would you take your kid along to a covert political meeting, except God wanted Shear Jashub to be a voice into this moment. That God is up to something, right? So he sends him in. Verse 4. Say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. So God's kind of mocking these two kings who think they're something. Right? He's mocking them. I'm going to read it again. We're going to walk through those phrases briefly, but be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger, in air quotes, as I'm putting those in, but I think that's what God is saying, the fierce anger, right, of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Doesn't even say his name, Pekah's name. It's just the son of Remaliah. So he says, so we're going to walk through those four statements quickly. He says, be careful. Be careful. Why? Because when we panic, when the enemy is coming at us and we panic, we do stupid things. When we are reacting to the devil's intimidation, when we're reacting to what he's trying to do in our lives, we make bad choices as far as our faith and trust in God. We have knee-jerk reactions. We do stupid things that we will regret. And so he's saying, be careful. Don't rashly rush into action. Be careful. Just take a moment and breathe, right? He says, keep calm. Keep calm. Step back into peace. Folks, Jesus gave you his peace. And he said that he doesn't give as the world does, and no one can take it away. But we don't often function out of peace. We often function out of panic. So when stuff happens, don't get pulled down to the devil's level and try to figure stuff out. Step back into peace. Step back into that place where you know God's got you. Because we have that ability and power. You might, in that moment, say, well, I don't have any peace because the devil took my peace, or God isn't giving me peace. Wait a minute. If the devil's taking anything from you, then you let him have it because it belongs to you. And don't wait in that moment for God to give you peace. He already gave it to you. He's waiting for you to step back into it. It didn't go anywhere. It's yours. You own it. You own the peace of Jesus. You just stepped out of it for a moment because the enemy taunted you and got you to step out of peace. But step back into peace. Get your eyes back where they belong, on Jesus. You with me? So be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. The most common, you've heard this, the most common command in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. There are those who say, I didn't count them. There are those who say there are 365 occurrences of do not be afraid in Scripture. One for every day of the year. 365. Do not be afraid. Why? Because A, we have a tendency to be afraid. We get pulled into fear easily. I'm not shaking my finger at you. I'm just A, first. We get pulled into fear easily. And secondly, we don't need to fear. God wouldn't tell us don't fear if fear was the only option. That wouldn't be very fair, would it? It would be kind of cruel for him to say don't fear if that really wasn't an option for us. But if he's telling us to not fear, then it is possible to not fear. In the face of trouble, trials, difficulty, intimidation, it is possible to not fear. And here's how. Because in 1 John 4, we are told that perfect love casts out all fear. So when we are fearing, fear's not always a bad thing. If you go around the corner and there's a black bear right in front of you, fear is a gift from God that causes adrenaline to pump through your body and give you what you need to get out of there, right? There are times when fear is not a bad thing. But I'm talking, you understand, I'm talking about when the enemy's trying to intimidate us and we default to fear instead of trust. That's what I'm talking about. When we understand in our head and our heart, when we understand and get a hold of the truth that we are fully, completely, and perfectly loved, then fear has no place to get a hold on our lives. When we understand the majesty, the magnitude, the unstoppability of the love of God toward us, then fear gets displaced. There's no room for it in our lives when we are. That's what it means. Perfect love casts out all fear. When we fully grasp the hugeness of God's love toward us, fear has no room left. Fourthly, so be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Let me just go on here a little bit and we'll come back to that. So Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Replace Ahaz with a puppet king, is what they're saying. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. It will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of a ram, the country of Aram, the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin. Here's God mocking these kings again. It's kind of funny. The head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin, right? Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So the Lord's response to all of this fear is, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I don't know where this stat came from, but I read it somewhere that 90%, somebody made it up, I'm sure, that 90% of the things that we worry about and fear about never happen, right? I don't know if it's made up, but if I looked at my own life, it's probably higher than 90%, right? That the things that we fear and worry about don't happen. The so resin and Remaliah's son, God just won't even use Ahaz's name because he won't. Or not Ahaz, Pekah. He's so disgusted with Israel, with the northern kingdom, that he won't even say the name of their king. Right? Remaliah's son. What he's saying is that Remaliah's son and Rezin are simply toothless liars, which is exactly what the enemy is. The enemy of your soul is a toothless liar. The scripture says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for people to destroy, to devour. Makes a lot of noise, but how many know there was a day when Jesus rose from the dead, punched that lion in the mouth and took all his teeth out, and that he has a lot of noise, but he has no bite. He has no power. And the things he throws at us, the lies, the intimidation he throws at us, we need to throw right back in his face, that he is just a firebrand. What is it? He's burnt out firewood, smoldering stub of firewood. Brittle. Yeah. Brittle. That's what a smoldering stub of, you just break it, right? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So, tonight, we've been on a bit of a journey in this ancient political thing that played out, right? And I love history, so you know, I love sharing that stuff, and you may not be as excited about that stuff as I am, but what's the Lord trying to say to us tonight? That the enemy wants to rob you of your calling and destiny. He wants to speak into your identity, tell you lies, and take away the confidence that you have in your calling and in the one who called you. He wants to make you shake like leaves in the wind. And he makes you want to pull back from any risking anything that the Lord is calling you to step out and do because you're going to fail anyways, because, and the lies just come, right? But we need to get our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. Means he got it started, but he didn't leave us. He's going to perfect it in us. He's still at work until the day we cross the finish line. And he's working out his callings in our lives. And we can trust that he has our back. We can trust that he is with us every step of the way. And that when the enemy throws that intimidation at us, we can just put up a wall and say, I don't hear you. I want to read one more verse. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal. I'm going to read that again because it's worth hearing again. You will keep in perfect peace. How many want to stay in perfect peace? Perfect, unfaltering, unwavering, unchanging peace. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal. God, I thank you tonight that you are the rock eternal. That no matter what comes our way, no matter what storms come at us, no matter what the enemy tries to do or say, that God, you are our rock eternal. That Father, you have declared over each one of our lives a calling and a destiny that you have not given up on. That he who began a good thing in us will be faithful to complete it. That we can trust you, Jesus. So Lord, right now, those things that the enemy is trying to throw at us, to cause us to fear, to be intimidated, to pull back, I pray that you would recalibrate our thinking so that our minds would be steadfast because we trust in you. That our thinking would not revolve around what the enemy is doing, but it would revolve around what you are saying. And that God, no matter what, we would keep our trust anchored to you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. And as the team leads us in response and in worship, if you'd like to find a place to just come and connect with the Lord, come and pray, come and lay something down before God, I invite you to do that.